Hebrews chapter 10. Now, all of you that were here at 6 a.m., would you raise your hand all over the building? You're at 6 a.m. All right. Those of you that were not here, these that were here are going to earn you a brief message. Now, Pastor, why are you saying that? Because I don't want to throw you off. Now, you come here on Easter and you hear this brief message and you go, black church, brief message, I like it. And then you come back next week and you find out that ain't the norm, all right? So, by the way, I was one of them here at 6 a.m., amen? And we're not going to be here at 6 p.m., but we are going to preach the word of God. Now, we don't ever want to confuse people as to what the premium is around here. Now, you heard a lot of singing this morning. I thank God for singing. Matter of fact, it's good to sing at the beginning of service because we come in so hard-hearted and so distracted. We need a little kind of preparation before the word comes. But if all we did was sing, we'd be in trouble. We need music. Amen. But we are changed by the word of God. The unadulterated, incorruptible word of God, which is alive. So today we will highlight some historical data. Things that happened 2,000 years ago. When none of us were here. Things that none of us were alive to witness or see. And yet the events of that time are still relevant, pertinent, and capable of changing our lives today. That's the preciousness of the Bible. It's alive. What God said thousands of years ago will help you right now. So let's tune in. Let's stay alert. Let's be awake. Let's receive the word of God. Hebrews chapter 10, you're there already. Thank the Lord. Verse 11. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Let the church say amen. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to gather around your word. Help us, Lord, as we focus on the main thing this Easter. Now, there's some folks this morning who've come. They've come looking. They've perhaps come routinely. But for whatever reason they came, they're here. We're here. You have something to say. I'm glad in 2019 you still have something to say. Help us to have ears to hear and hearts to listen. As your vessel, cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. And fill me with your spirit. That I might preach with us, saith the Lord. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. And Jesus, may he be lifted up. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We live in a humanistic society. Everybody seems to be caught up on himself. We live in a world that's focus on man What can man do? Where can man go? How far can man climb? How much money can man make? How many inventions can man come up with? How smart can man become? How advanced can man travel? Our celebrations are over what men have done, what they have accomplished, the great feats that are connected with men. There's one problem. Whenever you have a society that's focused on men, you have a flawed society. Because men come and go. I have the responsibility of preaching a number of funerals and homegoings. And I've learned over the years that no matter how old you are, where you're from, what your status was in life, two things apply to all men. They're all born and they all die. And when you stand up behind a sacred desk and you speak at a funeral, you have several moments. Some lives are more celebrated than others. Some people leave a more memorable legacy than others. Some people have affected large crowds. Some people have affected small crowds. And you can often tell not long into the service by the size of the attendance how many lives the individual affected. Most of the time, though, it's not long after a man dies. He's forgotten. Because people don't remember people. They're too focused on themselves. However, but this man. I know I'm going to be brief, but I am going to preach. But this man, the writer of Hebrews, takes his time in chapter number 10 and he names the representation of a lot of men prior to the writing of the text. As a matter of fact, we read the Old Testament and one man after another man, another man after another man, one prophet, one priest, one king, one ruler, one judge, one that fell and one that rose up after and one that rose up again and another that fell. Men that lived what we consider exemplary lives, commendable lives, and yet, as best as they could do, they were still flawed men destined for failure. But the writer of Hebrews picks up his pen in chapter number 10 and says, think about all the men you've ever met, all the men you've ever heard of, all the men you've ever read about. They all have one thing in common. They live and they die. They're good if they try, but they're never good enough. They're all men that are sinners, but this man is altogether different. He said there's something different about him. There's something special about him. There's something memorable about him. What do you mean, Pastor? He died 2,000 years ago. We're still talking about it. I mean, he came and lived just for a brief 33 and a half years, but we're still talking about him. There's something special about this man. There was something special about him that they were talking about him before he ever came to earth. They were talking about him while he was on earth. He's been long gone from earth, and they're still talking about him. There's something special about this man. He died, but he didn't stay dead. There's something special about that man. He was born in a manger, but he was not created. There's something special about this man. He walked on earth like other men did, but he did what no other men did. There's something special about this man. If there were no this man, we would not celebrate Easter. I know you may think it's about the dresses and the eggs and the candy and the rabbit and the days off and the restaurants and the pictures and the church services and all of those festivities. And by the way, I'm not against them as long as they're not the reason why we do them. I want to tell you why we got up this morning at 6 o'clock and have a service. I want to tell you why some 35 or 40 people traveled from their homes and stood in the choir loft and sang their guts out only to come back and sing again. I want to tell you why we have service every Sunday. I want to tell you why I'm standing here. I want to tell you why that person invited you to come to church today. I want to tell you why Easter may be one day on the calendar, but for the child of God, it's every day on the calendar. I want to tell you why. Because 2,000 years ago, somebody came to planet Earth and did what nobody else did, accomplished what nobody else accomplished, lived how nobody else lived. I didn't come today to preach about the president. I didn't come today to preach about an athlete. I didn't come today to preach about a millionaire. I didn't come today to preach about a movie star. I didn't come today to preach about a historian. I didn't come today to preach about an inventor. I got behind a sacred desk today under the spell where the glory comes out to tell you about this man. What a man. What a God. This man. When we think about this man, I want you to think, number one, about the previous shadows. In verse number 1 of chapter 10, the law having a shadow of good things to come. He said all that stuff in the Old Testament was just a shadow. They were ineffective rituals. Watch this now. Not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. He's looking back to the law when the priest and all those in the Old Testament made sacrifices and they did them again and again and again and again. And he said they had to keep doing them over and over again because they were just a shadow, an ineffective ritual that brought with it an imperative repetition. Every year the high priest at the day of atonement would come and take that scapegoat, and there he would place his hands on that scapegoat and confess the sins of the people over that scapegoat, and then send that scapegoat into the wilderness as if to say, take our sins as far away as you can. But the problem was every single year he had to do it again. This ineffective ritual was done with an imperative repetition, but it brought with it an indicting remembrance. Now look at verse 3. In those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. The priest would offer a sacrifice for the sins every year, but every year he came back, he was reminded of the sins he had last year. It'd be like a broke man trying to get a loan. Huh? And he goes to the banker and he says, I need a loan. And the banker says, you don't have good enough credit to get one. So he goes and finds him a cosigner. Cosigner with a lot of money. The cosigner comes in, they run his credit and say, oh, you can get anything you want. And so with both of them signing on the dotted line, the bank gives that broke man a loan. 2 years later, that man needs more money. He shows back again with that same cosigner. And the bank says, yeah, we'll give you another loan, but while you're getting this other loan, don't forget what you owe on the old loan. And 5 years later, he says, I think I need to add to that loan. And they say, you still got your cosigner? Yeah, we'll add more money. But every time he comes to the bank getting some addition to the loan, he's reminded of the loan he already has. This was them in the Old Testament. Every time they came to the Day of Atonement, their sins were covered, but it was a reminder, they're covered, but they're not cleansed. They're covered, but they're not gone. They're covered, but they're still there. And if they were gone, we wouldn't have to keep coming back to remember them again. The writer of Hebrews says, I want you to think back to the ineffectual ritual, the imperative repetition, the indicting remembrance that brought about an impossible result. Look at verse number 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. He said, it was nice to have our sins covered because of an animal sacrifice, but they were never taken away. But this man. I said, but this man, he says, look not only at the previous shadows, but would you look at this man's priestly superiority? There were a bunch of priests in the Old Testament who did the best they could, but the Old Testament did so well that the last word in Malachi is curse. When we end the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, we end with a number of ceremonies that are unexplained, a number of prophecies that are unfulfilled, and a number of sacrifices that are insufficient. And we end with a curse because mankind has spent the entire Old Testament trying to find a way to get sinful man back to a holy God, trying to get back what Adam lost, and through the priests, and through the prophets, and through the kings, man has staggered his way through the Old Testament, but he still ends in a curse. But all of a sudden, the writer of Hebrews said, let me tell you about this man. Notice verse number 5. This man came into the world. Notice his submissive descent. He came into the world. Now watch this now. In order for this man to come into the world, he had to already exist before he got here. Now watch this now. This man came into the world, verse number 5, not with sacrifices and offerings of animals, but with a body. Notice the prepared body, verse number 5. God said, when sins need to be covered, will not kill an animal, will kill a man. Jesus had that prepared body that was talked about in a prophetic book, verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of, to do thy will, O God. Jesus said, when I showed up, it shouldn't have been a surprise. When I showed up, people shouldn't have been shocked. When I showed up, they shouldn't have been looking for none other. In Genesis 3, God said to the serpent, you'll bruise his heel, but he'll bruise your head. That was a prophecy in the book of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Exodus, God's people left the land of Egypt after the slaying of the firstborn and the blood on the post of the door. That was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Leviticus, the priests in Leviticus are a picture of the one great high priest. Job said, my Redeemer lives. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Solomon said, he's altogether lovely. Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Zechariah said, he's the branch. Micah said, he'll be born in a manger. Jeremiah represented him as the weeping prophet. And then after 400 years of silence, John the Baptist said, he who comes after me is preferred before me. I'm not even worthy to unbuckle his sandals. But when Jesus showed up, John stopped preaching and pointed everybody his way and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Wow. His submissive descent, he came. But how about his sacrificial death? He died. Didn't he? Pastor, he died? Yeah. Verse 8, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not. God said, I don't want any more burnt offerings. Neither has pleasure in them. They represent the law. The law only shows us how much of a sinner we are. Come on now. But he said, I'll tell you why, and I'll tell you how. Verse number 10, by the which will. Look at verse 9. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He take away the first, that he may establish the second. He said, let me tell you how this priest is superior. He came taking away the first one so he can establish the second one. In the first Adam, we all died. But in the second Adam, we can all live. Somebody say amen. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's why we celebrate Easter. Because he was killed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we were healed. He, speaking of God, had made him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Scarcely for a righteous man some would die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love have no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Notice what he said, for God so loved the world that he in his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isaiah said his visage was so marred, you couldn't even tell he was a human being. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails. He was coronated with a crown of thorns. He was mocked. He was stripped naked and had his clothes gambled over. They put a sign up to be facetious, as if he really wasn't king. He could have stopped him. He could have sent angels to stop him, but he hung there. Because there's something special about this man. The rugged cross. The cross says it all. One songwriter said, they asked Jesus how much he loved us. And he said, this much. Aren't you glad he stretched out his arms? Oh, he died on the cross. Please, ladies and gentlemen, don't forget that he died. Don't get all up in the clothes and all up in the food and all up in the fun that you forget that there was a Savior who died on the cross for us. Please don't look past the cross. Please don't stray away from the cross. Please don't forget about the cross. Oh, churches, keep singing about the cross. Oh, preachers, keep preaching about the cross. Oh, Christian, keep appreciating the cross. Keep reminding yourself there was a rugged cross, but thank God there was also a royal crown. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice. I'm hastening, but I just want to emphasize one sacrifice. Come on now. I said he died one time. I said he died one time. Don't you let the religious zealots tell you that every time we have communion, we re-crucify Jesus. And every time we drink the juice, we re-crucify Jesus. I'm glad that most men can die. And then when they die, they can't pay for anybody's sin. No men can. But this man died one time. And when he died one time, it was enough to pay for the sins of the whole world. There he was, hanging on that cross, being mocked, beaten, belittled, brutalized. And my friend laughed. There he was as Satan celebrated his demise. There he was as the multitudes gathered around him, laughing at him as he died. And Barabbas was released. But I'm telling you, beyond the cross is an empty tomb, because he didn't stay there, beloved. I said he didn't stay there. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave and he ascended into heaven. And the Bible says when he went back to heaven, he wasn't sitting down in the back corner like a forsaken one who had gone to earth and been tainted with sin. When he went back to heaven, guess where he's seated? At the right hand of the throne of God. And by the way, he didn't go back to heaven and stand up. He didn't go back to heaven and lie down. The Bible says he went back to heaven and sat down. That was a position of authority and a position of accomplishment. You know why he sat down? Because when he died once, he was done dying. The rugged cross, the royal crown, and the reserve conquest. What's he sitting up there doing? Expecting his enemies one day to be his footstool. Now, listen. Do you understand that right now it looks like to the world like Jesus is losing? Listen to me. And if you're not careful, you'll start buying into that narrative. Come on. When sin seems to be rampant and righteousness seems to be criticized, it looks like the devil's winning and Jesus is losing. Come on now. When legislated laws violate the word of God, it looks like the devil's winning and Jesus is losing. When Christians are ridiculed and carnality is applauded, it looks like the devil's winning and Jesus is losing. When powers are lifted up that defy Almighty God, it looks like the devil's winning and Jesus is losing. When religion blinds the minds of people, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in them, it looks like the devil's winning and Jesus is losing. When we have crime and racism and degradation and foolishness running on every hand, it looks like the devil's winning and Jesus is losing. But look beyond the here and now. There's coming a day when all that fought against him and all that defied him will fall down and worship him. Hang on, my friend. Jesus always wins. Previous shadows, the priestly superiority, and lastly, I'll close, the precious salvation. What about this man? What's so special about him? I tell you what's special about him, who he was before he got here, what he did while he was here, how he got up and didn't stay dead, what he's doing since he went back to heaven. But I'll tell you what I love the most, what he purchased by dying for my sin. I won't tell you We use the word saved. We hear the word salvation. We use all these fancy words. Some churches use them and can't tell you how to find them. Come on now. Some churches will have a bunch of noise. They'll have a bunch of shouting. They'll have a bunch of singing. And then you leave there going to hell like you were when you first came in. Thank God for singing and thank God for shouting. Thank God for preaching and thank God for fun. Thank God for crowds and thank God for events. Thank God for programs and thank God for facilities. Thank God for special days and thank God for everything that comes with it. But my friend, if all we do is give people entertainment and never tell them how to go to heaven, we're wasting time. This man didn't come down here to entertain. This man came down here to save souls. What a precious salvation it gives us, if you would, an actual position. Notice the scripture. I'm winding down. The Bible says this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down, verse 12, on the right hand of God, from henceforth, 13, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Look at verse 14. For by one offering, everybody say one offering, one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now watch this now. Because of this man and our salvation, we have an actual position. He has given us an established setting. What is my setting? I am sanctified. I said, I am sanctified. I said, I am sanctified. You know what that word means? It means set apart for a purpose. It means set apart for a purpose. It means distinguished. It means I am somebody. It means I belong to somebody. It means somebody lives inside of me. Now watch. In this world, we're all categorized by how much money we make, what color we are, where we're from, and who we're related to. But I'm telling you, because of this man, regardless of what side of the tracks you were born in, how much money you have in the bank, what kind of criminal record you have in your background, the day he saves you, he takes you from the family of Adam and puts you in the family of God. He takes you from heaven to hell and puts you to heaven. He takes you from just having a flesh and he gives you a Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, this man sets us apart. An established setting in an eternal status. Listen, by one offering, he has perfected us forever. Now listen, I know, I told you I'm winding down, but I want to tell you something. I want to get some of you that never smile happy about something. Come on now. Come on now. I'm trying to break some of you out of your address of doom and gloom. Come on. I'm trying to get some of you that are still suffering from spiritual hangover because you stayed up too late and you'll be glad when you get home this afternoon so you can catch up on your rest. I'm telling you, don't rest now. Just wait a little bit longer. I'm trying to remind you that what Jesus did for you by way of sanctification, by taking you from one place and putting you another place. By the way, that's a big deal that he could get me out of one family into his family based on his shed blood. But I'll tell you what a bigger deal is. What he did for me and the position that he gave me, he didn't give me for 1 year to be renewed, for 5 years to be renewed, for 10 years to be updated, for 15 years to be renewed, or for 20 years to eventually be expired. Where I sat in Jesus the day I got saved some nearly 36 years ago, guess what? I still sit there now. I am set apart forever. What a God. Satan can't have me back. There's an actual position. There's an active persuasion. The Holy Ghost is witnessing to us. Verse 15. He's a witness. Come on. I hear some preachers say, can I get a witness? If you're saved, you got one. Come on now. I said, if you're saved, you got one. Now listen, and you don't got to wait till Easter to get a witness. You got to wait till Sunday to get a witness. Boy, if I was saved just based on how I feel, I'd lose my salvation several times a day. I'm telling you, this world will have you feel, listen to me, you live out in that world, it'll have you feel so contaminated, it'll have you feel so filthy, you got to work to make a living, you spend 8 hours out there plus your 1 hour work, you come home in the afternoon and you start telling yourself in your own flesh, ain't no way I can be saved feeling like this, acting like this, thinking like this, and becoming like this, and if you're not careful, you'll let the overwhelming accusation accusation of the devil outweigh the overwhelming witness of the Holy Ghost of God. I want to tell you why I know I'm saved. Even when the devil jumps on my back, tries to bring up my past, tries to make me feel of less of who I am, I want to tell you how I know I'm saved. Because the Holy Ghost inside of me gets up on the witness stand and testifies. You know what he says? The devil is a liar. The world is not of me. Your flesh doesn't know what it's talking about. You mute them and you turn me up. I'm saved because there's a witness that testifies in my heart that I belong to God. I got a witness. Amen. The act of persuasion, the authoritative provision. God said, I'm giving them a new covenant. The old covenant of the law has been replaced with a new covenant. And because of salvation and the Holy Ghost living inside of them, guess what I'll do? I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Watch this now. He said in the Old Testament, they were living by written laws. Written laws that were posted. Written laws that were engraved. You know why? Those written laws were written so that mankind could understand they couldn't keep them. But he said, when God saved us, God didn't do something on the outside. God did something on the inside. And now the law of God is written on my heart. Come on now. How many of you do something every once in a while? You don't need no sign. You don't need nobody to come tell you. You don't need no preacher to come scream in your ear. Something inside of you, as soon as you did it, say, you shouldn't go there. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't think that. You start looking over the corner and say, who's got a camera in here? Did my wife tell the preacher what I've been doing? Did somebody looking in on my life? There they go. Government spying on you. That ain't the government. That's the Holy Ghost of God reminding you that you've been bought with a price. Could I tell you, we better start living for God more than just on Easter. We better start living for God more than just on Sunday. You better go out in that world and let the world know, I don't need a policeman to tell me to do right. I don't need a government to tell me to do right. I know Christian people that are all up in arms. Look what the government did. Oh no, they legalized this. Just because they legalized it don't mean you got a law that's written in your heart that says what's legal doesn't mean it's righteous. And I'm telling you, we need some people of God that'll say, I don't care what they're doing. I don't care what they're saying. I don't care about it that's doing it. I got God's law written on the inside. Amen. Absolutely. An authoritative provision he has given me. A new covenant with his law. But here's one of my favorites. 17. An authentic pardon. I haven't even started telling you what I'm going to say yet, but I think you're spiritual enough to get ahead of me. Come on, talk to me. Talk to me. No, it's going to be better than that. Talk to me better. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. You say, Pastor, I don't like them pastors that tell me to say amen. Well, you ain't going to like me. Now listen to me now. If you listen to verse number 17, and if you really get a hold of it, you'll say amen without being told to. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Can I tell you, my friend, God is so wise. God is so smart. God is so flawless. God is so immutable. God is so holy. God is so true. Do you realize God could never forget anything? Even if he tried, he's too sharp to forget things. I know it makes for good preaching. I know it makes for good singing. I know it makes for good sounding. When God saves you, he forgets your sins. No, forget means you lose track of them. He didn't say, I'll forget your sins. He said, I will remember them no more. He said, I willfully take them and place them where I cannot see them. I willingly cast them as far as the east is from the west. God can remember what you did one moment ago, even when you can't remember it. But based on the blood of Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross and the testifying of the Holy Ghost and the regeneration of my dead soul, God said, your sin and iniquities I will remember no more. That's what this man did. How you doing? No more. And he ends verse 18 with an absolute pronunciation. Where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now he's talking to all religions. And it's like he's saying with his pen, what y'all doing? What are you doing? Praying five times a direction to be saved. What are you doing going into a confession booth to be forgiven? What are you doing talking to Mary about her son? What are you doing praying to a cow that supposedly came back after your grandma passed? I'm not belittling anybody. What are you doing saying you've got to be baptized to go to heaven? What are you doing saying you've got to speak in a tongue in order to go to heaven? What are you doing saying your good's got to outweigh your bad in order to go to heaven? What are you doing saying doing anything will get you to heaven? That is an insult to the work of Jesus Christ. That is a mockery to grace. That is sacrilegion to the efficacious work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He said, one, the presence of one annihilates the need of another. The sacrifice of Christ causes the former sacrifices to no longer be necessary. You say, what about religion? It just phased out. I'm trying to tell you, when the fill-in is standing on the platform, let him stand there. But once the main man shows up, tell the fill-in to sit down somewhere. We don't need religion in order to go to heaven. Thank God for living right. Thank God for churches. Thank God for Bible preaching. But here's what the writer said. Now that we have remission, we don't need sacrifices. That's the difference between Christianity and every other religion. All the religions say, do, 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 do this, do that, do this, do that. And over here, where they say do, Christianity says, done, 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 done. Stop doing, stop trying, stop giving, stop going. You're saying, Pastor, we shouldn't do right? Oh yeah, you should do right. But come over to the done side first. Don't do right in order to be done. Do right because it is done. And that's D-O-N-E. They were feeling kind of good. I keep calling their name. Every time I say done, she keep putting her hand up. This man. Last Sunday, many of us witnessed history. Some of you don't care, but I did. Tiger Woods won the Masters. Pastor, are you really bringing that up in the pulpit? I'm preaching. So every once in a while, some pastors are a little stuffy, you know. I can't believe he talked about sports in the pulpit. You ever read Paul's writings? He talked about sports all the time. Whatever it takes to get people to understand the truth without compromising scripture. You know. So there he was. And, yeah. I got a little emotional. I was crying. I'm telling you the truth. I'm just being honest. And I ain't the only one in this building right now crying last week. See, look at all them crying. Cry, baby. My favorite scene was after he won, him embracing his son. What a sweet picture. Many of you may not follow, may not even care. But when that young man in 1996 came on the scene winning his first time, he was a phenom. They had never seen a golfer like this. I don't think they ever will. He took the world by storm. He took the sport to another level. Tournament after tournament. Seemingly invincible. He played average. They played their best and he still won. Unbeatable. Unflappable. Let that man get a lead and you might as well forget it. You ain't gonna catch Tiger. Play for second place and be happy about it. Until the unthinkable happened. The big cat fell. He messed up. He went from being on top of the world with more money than he could spend, more endorsements than he can count, more fans that idolized him than he ever imagined. His daddy called him the golden child. The world called him the greatest. And then the next thing you know, he was on a picture with a mugshot. Drunk. Caught up in the middle of performance enhancing drugs and a doctor who wasn't supposed to do it. And the lowest of lowest. Multiple scandals. Lost his wife, his marriage. Woman after woman that he mistreated, took advantage of, and used his status to infatuate. Then surgery. After surgery. After surgery. Back surgery that rendered him not only unable to play golf, he couldn't even play with his kids. And all of the pundits took the microphone. He'll never win again. He'll never win again. Tiger Woods is done. He should retire. He'll never win again. We've seen the last victory of Tiger Woods. He goes out in misery and in shame. They had every picture that looked on the internet looked as embarrassing and insulting as possibly could. And by the way, what he did was wrong, and God will deal with him. He'll never win again. And then he got one surgery that seemed to work. He picked the club up a little bit over a year and a half ago. Start swinging again. And they laughed. Said, he ain't the old Tiger no more. He don't scare nobody. And then he got close. He got close to winning. And they said, we've seen flashes of the old Tiger. If he could just know what it feels like to win again. And then last year, in the Tour Championship, there in Atlanta, the 30 best golfers in the world all competed. And guess who won? Tiger Woods. What we thought would never happen again, he won. But there were still doubters. That's the Tour Championship, but he ain't going to win no major. Oh, it's been 11 years since he won a major championship. He can't do it again. And then the Masters came. He played a good first round, a better second round, a real good third round. And come Sunday last week, there was a buzz in the air. This might be it. He just might win. And then they said, no, them other players too good. Oh, Molinari doesn't mess up. He ain't going to win. Oh, John Austin said, he ain't going to win. Pastor, he ain't going to win. I'm telling you, he ain't going to win. Until the 18th green. He needed just a 5 to win first place. Got his last putt in the tap-in range. And there Tiger, with a pause, tapped that putt in. And they went wild. Tiger, 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 Tiger. Jim Nance, who's been calling sports for many years, said it was the greatest thing he had ever witnessed in sports. They started screaming, people all over the world, former presidents, athletes, celebrities, people who meant something, people who meant nothing, all started cheering, Tiger won, Tiger won, Tiger won, Tiger won. My Google yesterday, they said he went back to his restaurant in Jupiter, Florida, walking in with the green jacket on, green jacket and red shorts. One guy said he ought to wear it everywhere, wear the green jacket to the bathroom, wear it to the kids' recital, wear the green jacket to church, wear it to Sunday school, wear it to the mission field. Somebody said he ought to wear it everywhere. The most powerful statement that I heard somebody make was that which Jim Nance said after he hit that last putt. And then he took 2 minutes and didn't say anything just to let the effect sink in. When he hit that last putt in, he made this statement. Return to glory. Return to glory. Jim Nance said he was crying while Tiger hugged his son. They showed a split screen with Tiger hugging his dad some 20 some years ago, while now Tiger was holding his son, and it was saying, no matter how far down you can go, you can always come up. But there are some people who don't care about golf. Some people who could care less that Tiger Woods won. And the truth of the matter, even for those of us who are golf fans and sports fans, Tiger Woods' win is good for the game of golf. It's good for his pockets. It's good for his family. It's good for sports. It's good for advertisers. But I didn't get any richer last Sunday when Tiger Woods won. I didn't make any money when Tiger Woods won. There was nothing in my bank account after last Sunday that wasn't there the day before. Tiger Woods winning is good for the game of golf, but it doesn't help most people. And the few people it helps, it only helps them with entertainment. But this man that went down into the grave, this man that was buried in a borrowed tomb, this man that the devil said, we've got him, he'll never get up again. We've got him, he'll never rise from the dead. We've got him, he'll never share a message again. But on Easter morning, they came looking for that body, but the stone was rolled away. They looked inside, they found the clothes, they found the napkins, they found the guards lying down, they found the angel sitting on the stone, but they were missing one thing. They couldn't find Jesus. He was not there. He was risen just as he said. Tiger Woods win can't help anybody but Tiger and his family. But this man that rose again, he'll help you whether you're black, whether you're white, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're Christian, whether you're Muslim, whether you're Catholic, whether you're Buddhist, whether you're Hindu, whether you're a child, whether you're adult, whether you got money, whether you got no money, whether you're educated or whether you're ignorant. This man's death and resurrection didn't help some people, didn't help most people. This man helped all people because he lives. I can face tomorrow. Extra, extra. Read all about it. I want the world to know not about Tiger Woods, but about this man. His name is Jesus. And he died for you. Our Father, thank you for this man. Where would I be without this man? I don't even want to think about it. And yet there could be some sitting right here today who don't even know this man. Heads bowed, mouths closed, no one looking around. How many of you would say, Pastor, I know this man for the full pardon of my sin. I put my faith and trust in him. I'm going to heaven. I have Bible reasons to prove it. I am saved because of this man. Would you raise your hand all over the building? Don't worry about raising your hand for somebody else. It's okay. We love you here. Put your hand down. How many say, Pastor, I'm going to heaven because of this man, but I need to be more committed. I need to tell more people about this man. I need to do more for this man. I need to sacrifice for this man like this man sacrificed for me. I've been reminded about this man this morning, but I've also been reminded about how more committed and how more faithful I need to be to this man. Would you raise your hand all over the building? Oh, my soul. God bless you. In a moment, I'm going to ask you Christians to respond by coming to the altar. Last question. How many say, Pastor, I know about him. I've heard preaching in reference to him. I've said his name. I've been around him. But I cannot honestly say I know this man in such a personal way that I'm 100% sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I am, however, Pastor, 100% sure I don't want to go to hell. I'd like to know this man well enough that heaven would be a guarantee. I'd like to know this man well enough that my life could be transformed. I'm tired of do. I'm ready for done. I want this man to change me, cleanse me, convict me, and control me. I'm not 100% sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm sure I do not want to go to hell. I'll not call your name. I don't embarrass you. I simply want to pray for you. Could you raise your hand? I'm not sure. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, young man. I see your hand. Thank you, ma'am. Just raise up long enough for me to see it, would you? Thank you, sir. You can look at me. I promise you I won't embarrass you. I see your hand. God bless you. I just want to tell you that I see your hand. That's all. Anyone else? Just long enough for me to see it. Look at me. You're not telling God anything he doesn't already know. Come on, be honest. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Thank you, ma'am. I see your hand. God bless you. Someone else? I'm not sure. I'm not sure, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. I need this man to help me. Could I tell you, we all have been where you are, and we'd still be there were it not for this man. Anyone else? Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I know I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Anyone else? Just slip it up long enough for me to see it. Thank you, sir. God bless you for your honesty. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you. You say, Pastor, I put my hand up. I'm a little bit nervous. Don't be nervous. I'd like to tell you that this man is taking clients today. And he'll take your case. Doesn't matter who you are. This man's never turned anybody down. Anyone else? We'll wait just a moment. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Just slip it up long enough for me to see it. Anyone else? Oh, anybody else? Let's stand together. Father, I pray that you bless this impatient man. We need you. Help us to be more committed to this man. We love you. In Jesus' name.